Today, actually, the text, I think it's in the bulletin, on the blue sheet here, the notes that I'm trying to be faithful to kind of sort of follow, it says 3 verse 1 is the beginning. I'm already breaking that rule, because I'm going to back it up a little bit to chapter 2, verse 23 of John. And I'm just going to read the story, and then we'll sort of talk about it. And just I want you to know that the reason I decided to back it up was because there's something very important that sort of flows that we might miss otherwise. So I'm going to start reading verse 23. "Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one else can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.' Jesus answered him, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see or know the kingdom of God.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?' And Jesus answered, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit.' Nicodemus said to him, 'How can these things be?' And Jesus answered him, 'You are the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand or know these things. Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment: the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Jesus, you were here. You had this conversation, and we're praying to you now. Pray that you would, by your Spirit, open our eyes, our ears, our hearts to what this means, and to be changed by it. Amen. All right. One thing, on this little blue sheet, I put, the problem is that we easily get confused about what Jesus is trying to accomplish. Now, I want to edit that. See, I told you I can't stick with anything. In thinking about it, I mean, this is similar, but we think that we know Jesus, but we don't because we aren't honest with ourselves. That's really the problem. We don't know what we need to know. We're not allowing ourselves to be honest, and so we don't really know who Jesus is. That's really what our problem is. And what's fascinating, and you may have noticed, I sort of edited some of the words there, because what really stood out, as I started looking at this, this is the question I asked. And if you've been in church for more than a year, you've read this 100 times. This is one of those sort of passages that's very common in Christian circles, and we talk about it. It is even the verse, the football verse, 3:16. You may have seen that, people holding it up. It's here. And being so familiar with it, it was difficult. I was thinking, okay, I want to ask some questions that I've never asked before. And the first thing that sort of came to mind, because I always, This is what happens to us. When we read these same stories over and over, sometimes we get dull. We don't pay attention to these really important cues. And here's one. I mean, again, Jesus sometimes, he shocks us, and I've never noticed this, but this guy shows up. He comes to him, Nicodemus, by the way, a Pharisee and a leader. So he sits on this sort of elite council of people, probably 20 to 23 people that ruled the Jewish people. He was also a Pharisee. He knew his Bible. He knew a lot of stuff. He's a very educated guy. And he comes to him and he says, now we know, you hear that word, we know, we perceive, we understand. These are all optional translations of this word. We understand that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless you are with him. Now, Jesus doesn't, you would expect Jesus to say, well, yeah, you're right, or okay, go on, or you know, something. But instead, he says to him, this phrase, truly, truly, I say to you, is very common in Greek. The best way, I think, to translate that is, listen here now. Okay, I mean, that's what he's saying. He's kind of leaning forward. He's saying, this is really important, what I'm about to say. So he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot perceive, see, understand, know the kingdom of God. Now, what is this about? Jesus takes the same word that the guy said. We perceive that you are a teacher from God. And Jesus says, look here, you can't perceive the kingdom at all until you have been born again. In fact, five times, think through here, he uses those same words for to know, to see, to understand. And so there's something that we're not perceiving. And I think what we'll find out is that it's because we're not honest with ourselves. So as we go through, the first thing, I think it's important that we admit that Jesus is okay with questions. Sometimes this guy Nicodemus is accused of coming to him at night. That's the phrase here. And I've heard a lot of people say, see, he didn't want anybody to know he was talking to Jesus. Well, actually, he probably had some of his own followers with him. Most Jewish leaders in this day had their own personal followers, students that would follow them around and learn. More than likely, he had those guys with him. The way he uses the word we several times, it's like he's talking about this group. We're all here. And I mean, the way that's used, it's a pretty good chance that he meant all of us here are feeling this, asking this question. And then also, it's very common in the first century for these Pharisees, this group of people, to study at night. They came at night. They always asked questions at night. They researched at night. I'm not sure why that was, but it was true. That was their habit. And so really what John is saying to us is not he came undercover. He's saying he came at the time that he normally would have been asking important questions. So there's that. And then he's obviously wrong. Jesus has already sort of been discussed by John the Baptist here. We've talked about that before already in the early parts of John as being, is he Elijah, the prophet, the Messiah even? You know, all these long-expected sort of titles, these big things that, you know, Jesus is that. And there's some discussion that maybe he's even this big. And the question he asks is, you're a teacher come from God, which really sort of brings it down. Well, I'm not ready to say you're everything I'm hearing rumors about. We're not even going to talk about that. But God has definitely sent you, you know. So he's really got some doubts about who Jesus is. And what's important for us to see is that Jesus doesn't lay into the guy. In fact, he says in verse 10, essentially, he says, you're a teacher of Israel, and you don't even understand these things. Now, that's not to say, he's not saying, oh my gosh, what's wrong with you? You know, that's not sort of the attitude that Jesus takes with him. He's simply saying, this is really hard stuff. That's basically paraphrased Jesus. This is really difficult stuff we're talking about here. Jesus is okay with people coming and asking questions and saying, I don't know if I understand that. And here's the problem. A lot of times we're not honest with ourselves about that. We believe that we have to kind of have all the answers. We have to know exactly what God is doing, and we need to have everything wrapped up in a nice pretty little box with a bow on it so that we can feel safe. That's the way we interact. Here's a quote. Charles Stanley said this: "Our Heavenly Father understands our disappointment, suffering, pain, fear, and doubt. He's always there to encourage our hearts and help us understand that He's sufficient for all of our needs. When I accepted this as an absolute truth in my life, I found that my worrying stopped. His pain, His fears, His doubts didn't go away. But he just believed that God cared about it. God didn't expect him to have everything together." I like this one. Henry David Thoreau said, "Faith keeps many doubts in her pay. If I could not doubt, I should not believe." I heard somebody else put it this way, that you can only have faith when you doubt. You can never have faith when you have certainty. Think about that. If you're absolutely sure of something, you can't have faith. But we want to pretend that we have everything wrapped up together, that we got all the answers. I don't need anything from you. I've got my checklist. I've got my bullet point outlines. And when something confronts us that we're not prepared to deal with, we either ignore it. I know a lot of people that do that, that just pretend that they're not hurting, or everything falls apart. Because we're not able, we don't believe, we're not honest enough with ourselves to say, you know what, it's okay for me to come to Jesus and say, hey, I don't understand this. Think about that. What is it for you, where, you know, for me, where we are in life? We're all at different seasons. We've got little kids, grown kids, some of us even lost kids. And that's hard. And there's a lot of things that might happen that would cause us to go, I don't understand. God, what are you doing? It's okay to not understand. It's okay to not have all the right answers. Jesus wants us to come and say, what's going on here? That's not to say we'll get an answer. Nicodemus still left from this conversation a little bit confused. He didn't leave chastised. It's okay to ask questions. We need to be honest enough with ourselves to know what our doubts and questions are. And this next thing that he talks about is this kingdom stuff Jesus talks about. Jesus calls us into a better kingdom. See, that's where this hook hangs, that just between this conversation, Nicodemus says, we know you're a teacher from God. Jesus says, you don't understand the kingdom. Something bigger at work is what Jesus is saying than you have any concept of. And here's what's really interesting. Nicodemus is a scholar. If you have a question about, you know, car tires, you're going to go to a tire guy. Recently had to do that. You know, go to the mechanic and ask him, because I don't have any clue what's going on, because he's the expert in this field. Well, for this guy, if you had a question about what God is doing in the world, you'd have gone to Nicodemus. He had all the degrees. He knew everything. He had everything figured out. But Jesus isn't talking about intellectual knowledge. He's talking about understanding, perception, something that's given to you. In fact, that's what's really kind of cool about this text. I love what happens right here. Jesus says, unless you're born again, you cannot perceive the kingdom of God. Now, in the Greek, born again is very passive. It's the same thing as if I said, I'm going to hit you. You will be hit with a ball. I'm throwing the ball. You're just going to stand still. That is the tense of this verb. There is nothing that the person is doing. It's simply happening to them. Nobody does something to get born in the first place. They simply are born. It's done to them. I've seen that. It's true. Now, Then, what does Nicodemus say? He says, wait, you tell me as an old man, I mean, how am I supposed to crawl back into my mom's stomach? Basically, he said, okay, so you're saying there's something that needs to be done to me. What do I need to do to get there? It's not what Jesus said. See how he turned that? Just like all of us do that. We turn this from Jesus saying, let me do it for you, to saying, okay, you can do it for me, but I need to have my checklist so I know that I can do that. It's what happened. And he talks about this kingdom. Now, almost, if you really think about it, most of the New Testament is built on this concept of a kingdom. In the Roman world, where all of this happened, you had the Roman kingdom. The emperor sort of ran everything. And whenever the emperor would die, Jesus was 4 years old when this happened. So I'm going to explain it from Jesus' perspective. He's a four-year-old boy. Probably lives somewhere near Nazareth. His dad's a carpenter. Emperor dies. People come into town with horses and swords and spears and shields, and there's some guy yelling real loud, Tiberius Caesar is king. Now, what that means is that you better get on board with that. You better like it. And if you don't like it, you better pretend you like it, because see all these guys with the swords and the spears and the shields? If you don't like it, they'll just kill you. That's what it means. And this happened repeatedly, because people die. It happened when one kingdom would take over, when a emperor, as the emperor empire was growing in Rome, when they would take over one smaller kingdom or bring someone into the Roman Empire, they would send out these heralds. Look, great news! Caesar is now the king of this area. Don't like it? Tough. So this is, and this was called the good news. They would send these proclamations, these heralds out. It was the good news that there's a new king in town. Jesus' ministry, he spent most of the time saying, there's a new king in town. And when he was gone, his disciples went around and they said, good news, Jesus is Lord. There was a very real sense of everything that was happening in this culture. And now Jesus is stepping in and taking it over. In other words, you better get on board. You might not like it, but it's the reality. That's the thing I think that sometimes we tend to do, especially in our culture. We have a tendency to say, well, I like this little bit. I like this story. You know, this part's good, but I'm not so sure I like that part. Jesus is the king, not us. We don't get to pick and choose. We don't get to say, I can take you or leave you. Because Jesus doesn't operate that way. There's too much talk about Jesus' love and not enough talk about the fact that he's the king. We don't get to come and say, that might be a good idea, but it's not for me. It doesn't work that way. There is a kingdom. It's the kingdom of God, and it is everything. You know, a lot of the times we think the kingdom of God is the holy stuff. You know, I've heard this said. The kingdom of God revolves around the table and, you know, the baptism and church ministries. That's the kingdom of God. No, God's kingdom has your neighbors in it. In fact, the street lights outside the house are a part of God's kingdom. And they represent the truth that God is bringing light into the darkness. Every school in this country is a part of God's kingdom. Not just the Christian ones. It's not as if God's kingdom is somehow at odds with everything else he created, by the way. He made it all. It all belongs to him. It's all his, and he's king of it all. We need to be very careful as human beings, because we tend to go, okay, now I'm going to participate in this part of my life. God is the king. Jesus is king. And he demands our full allegiance in every area of life. But we're not honest enough with ourselves, again, to admit that we are sort of broken. We're not honest enough with ourselves to admit that we prefer to ignore God on Super Bowl Sunday. I'm not saying, by the way, let me be very clear, the Super Bowl is also within the kingdom of God. But there's certain things that we pick and choose and say, well, this part I like and that part I don't. We're not being honest enough with ourselves if we're not making Jesus the king of everything. Sometimes we like to take this again, and we take God's word, which, by the way, is baby talk. In the grand scheme of things, the real truth of the universe would be far too big for us to comprehend. So we take his word and we think, okay, I got it all figured out. I know all the answers now. So now, what happens, by the way, when we know all the answers? Okay, I don't need that anymore. And so, because of that, we tend to think it's all about us. Again, we don't get all the answers. We don't. Now, I want to be very careful. I'm not saying God's word is not sufficient for all that we need. But sometimes what we need is to just not know. Sometimes we need to go, all I have is you. I don't have the answer. That's what it's like to live in the kingdom. Now, that's terrifying. It's terrifying to believe that someone else is the king and we're not. But that's what Jesus is about. He's humbling us and allowing us the freedom to come to him empty-handed instead of with all the answers. We just need to be honest enough with ourselves to say that. There's these... I was talking this week with Jim. We were having this conversation about these Puritans. You know, the guys that are gone 400 or 500 years ago now, just about. But I love some of their stories. John Bunyan, the guy who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, you might have heard of that, sort of this famous parable type of thing. He's a good example, but he's not alone. There were all these guys who were sort of raised in the church. They were raised being taught this stuff. They grew up, became, you know, I'd say in their 20s, and thought they had all the answers. They thought they knew everything. They thought they had it all figured out. And many stories like this, and his is one of them, where he woke up one day and he just felt like he was awful. He was under the deep conviction that he could not do this on his own any longer. And often you hear these phrases in these guys' stories, I cried out to God for his mercy, because that was the only thing he could do. That was the only thing left for him. The answers weren't enough. Moral, good choices, doing all the right things wasn't enough. He needed somebody. He needed God. He needed God's Spirit to convict him of sin and to draw him into himself. That's what this is really about. Jesus is talking about being born again. Something needs to be done to us. There's a time for all of us, I think, when it's okay to get on our face and say, God, help me. And then Jesus calls us into the light. This last bit here, there's this discussion. He's talking about, you know, I'm just going to read it again. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. I think my guess is that John, the same guy who wrote this story that we're reading, he later wrote a letter to a church where I think what he's doing is almost writing a commentary on that passage, on that statement of Jesus. I have no doubt that as John is writing this in the letter of 1 John chapter 1, that he's thinking about what he heard Jesus say. Has to be in the back of his mind. I'm just going to read that. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him, from Jesus, and proclaim to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie, and we don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I can't imagine that John's not thinking about this. Now, here's the best way I've ever heard this sort of explained. We all have baggage. We all have stuff. Every single person in this room has a suitcase filled to the brim, probably, with things that we want to keep in the dark. Things that we don't want anybody to know. Things that we certainly like to pretend God doesn't know about. He forgives us, so we just move on. Now imagine a suitcase, right, is one of those kind you see people pulling through the airport, not on a little pull thing, but with the rope. You know, you used to have four wheels on their suitcase and they had the ropes. People would pull it. Since we're going to keep it in the dark, we're going to dig a great big hole and we're going to bury it. But it's still ours, right? So we got to hold on to that rope. We're not going to tell anybody we have it. Now, how far are we going to get? How far do you think we will go while we're holding on to this suitcase that's buried in the dirt, full of baggage and darkness and ugly stuff? But if we dig it up, throw it up on the counter, yeah, there it is. It's shameful, awful stuff. But guess what? We get to let go of it. We don't have to worry about keeping it anymore. We don't have to worry about keeping it buried. We just walk away. That's the freedom of the cross. That's what Jesus is getting at when he says, just walk in the light. Don't hide in the darkness. Don't be afraid to let other people see what you really are. Because he does, and he forgives it. But the thing is, we think it's all about us. We're not honest enough with ourselves to say, you know what? Jesus saw all of that. He loves me still. And so if you choose not to love me, it's really not a big deal. Because you know what? You got a suitcase just like mine. Walk in the light. We keep pretending that we've got it all together. We need to show other people that we're okay. All the while we're dragging around the suitcase in the darkness. Be honest with ourselves. An old hymn says, has this line, it ends on this verse. I take, O cross, thy shadow for my abiding place. I ask no other sunshine than the sunshine of his face. Content to let the world go by, to know no gain or loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. Our only shame is what's in the baggage. That's okay. We can leave that behind. But are we willing to let our glory be all the cross? Or do we have to make our glory something that we pretend to be? Which isn't really letting Jesus have his way inside of each of us. Let's pray. Jesus, have your way with us. Help us to glory only in the cross. Help us to run to your kingdom. Remind us that it is not about us as much as we try, as hard as we try to be right all the time. Help us remember that it's only your work that draws us to you. I pray that today our glory will be in what you've done. Amen.